I would desire, dear young people, to comment certain portions of God's Word this afternoon relevant to the matter of decision for Christ and devotion to Christ. We can only touch during these 45 minutes on certain aspects of it. Decision for Christ and devotion to Christ. May we open our Bibles now and read as a beginning from Mark 10, the Gospel according to Mark chapter 10, verse 16. Well, we notice there the Lord Jesus takes up the little ones in his arms and puts his hands upon them and blesses them. Then in verse 17 we'll read, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him, and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do, that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." I suppose, dear ones, that these verses, 17 to 22, form one of the saddest pictures of the New Testament. We have here this young man, this rich young man, and we read that he came running to Jesus. So that we see he had the virtue of being earnest. He was earnest. And then we read that he kneeled to him. Kneeled. So that he was evidently a pious young man. He was pious. And then he asked the Lord Jesus a very vital question. He said, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So we notice he was desirous to know about eternal verities. He was humble, he was earnest, he was pious, and he desired to know about eternal verities. So the Lord Jesus applies to this young man certain tests. Notice, if you will, he tests him as regards his possessions. Now, I hope you don't mind if I reminisce a little this afternoon concerning certain experiences that have been my portion during the 57 years that I've been trying to serve my Lord without stopping. The Lord puts a test to this young man concerning his possessions. I might mention something concerning my dear father, who was an opponent of the gospel in those early days. His seven sons and daughters were all the Lord's, including mother. But he was a religious man, but unsaved. He was a man of affluent circumstances, too. Being the son of servants of the Crown of England, sent out, my grandparents were sent to New Zealand in 1840 to colonize. They were servants of the Crown, and Queen Victoria sent them out there under the eye of the Governor General, Sir George Grey, so that these sons and daughters, born to my grandmother, were in affluent circumstances. Now, Father said to me one day, "Son, you're a student, 19 years of age. I want you to take up the law to handle the possessions." And this was a crucial point in my life, dear young friend. I said, "Father, I would do anything for you, because I love you, but I want to be a missionary." I could see a scowl come over Father's face, for he never would take any back talk. Whatever he said went. I saw a scowl come over his face. He said, "Son, think it over. Let me know in the morning." The morning came round. I didn't sleep much that night and prayed the Lord that he would give me courage to keep to my convictions. Next morning after the breakfast, he said, "Son, how is it?" I said, "Father, I've prayed, and I don't want to be a lawyer. I just want to be a poor missionary." "What did he say?" He said, "You get out of this house from now on and never come back. If you can't obey your father, you're out." Well, that's a long story. It's just to illustrate how God would have us make decisions for himself. You dear young people, you will be called upon to make a decision. What happened? Mother came to me and put her arms around me and cried. And she said, "Father says you've got to go. 19 years of age, and I had to go. At the age of 25, I came back, 6 years away. And during that time, I shore sheep to pay expenses and worked on the roads to get enough together to complete my college course." God was in that, you know. He was preparing me for Bolivia with that kind of life I had to live out there. At the age of 25, I came back. What happened? Father was saved then. Saved then. But it was a decision. And you know what he said when I came back? He said, "Son, your decision helped me to make one too." And he said, "I belong to Christ." And no one ever doubted it. There was a decision made. And you'll find, you dear young people, as you grow older, that there will be important decisions for you to make. We pray, God, that you will make them according to his will and not your own. If you belong to Christ, you are bought with a price, even the precious blood of Christ. You are not your own to do at your own pleasure. You belong to Christ. Well, this young man, he was, the Lord put to him then this question of his possessions. But something else you notice here. It was as regards the cross. The cross. What does he say to this young man? Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Isn't that lovely? Jesus, beholding this young man, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross, and follow me. So the Lord Jesus applies the cross to this young man with all that it means, the cross. He applies to him also that which pertained to the Savior himself as regards his possessions, as regards the cross, as regards the Savior. And so, he would teach this young man a wonderful lesson, which we pray that the Lord Jesus, by the power of his Spirit this afternoon, will also teach those who are doubting, standing between two opinions as Christians. There was something, notice here, Christ requires three things from this man. There was something to give up. That's one. And notice, there was something to take up. Two. And there was someone to follow. Three. Something to give up, something to take up, and someone to follow. We used to have a very dear friend. When I was gathered to the Lord's name in the south of New Zealand in 1918, where Mr. Deck worked, and where my dear brother was servant of the Lord for years there, my eldest brother, I had the joy of, in a very quiet way, starting a work in the poorest part of that city. And God blessed his word, and at the end of the year there were 26 breaking bread. Among them was a young lady, a very gifted young lady, and of a rich family. That young lady decided before the Lord, and was heartily commended, to go to India. Before, on the night of her goodbye, she recited a little poem she wrote concerning the cross. And as she was a musician, she played it on the piano and sang it and left us in tears. It ran like this. Keep me in the shadow of thy cross, dear Lord. Keep me in the shadow of thy cross, mindful of the sin that nailed thee to the tree, grateful for the pardon that thy shed blood wrought for me, walking in the fullness of thy God-given liberty, keep me in the shadow of thy cross. She went to India. In 6 weeks, she was dead. She died of fever. Was it worth it? Was it worth it? She made a decision. Oh, you dear young people, my heart goes out to you this afternoon. What are you deciding upon? What decisions are you taking for Christ? Here am I, an old worker. An old man. Some say, well, you're not so old at 79, but the doctors say you're 89, Mr. Smith, so you better go quietly, you haven't got much left. But what decisions are you making, dear young people? I see some wonderful, bright young faces facing me, and oh, I just wonder what you're deciding upon. Are you deciding for Christ? You may not know the Lord Jesus yet, and we trust that you will know him as your own personal Savior. Yes, we do. And if you do know the Lord Jesus, we wonder what decision you're going to make before God concerning your little lives. That dear young woman, so full of love and affection for Christ, made a decision and was home with the Lord. As for God, his way is perfect. Someone remarked, is that worth it? Of course it is. This brings to mind, too, a very dear family as far as my first wife was concerned, and that's the Borden family. Those who know something of the value of the Borden milk, well, I just want to mention this, that my first wife was like a daughter to that family. They called her daughter. Well, Borden, Mr. and Mrs. Borden had one son, and a book was written concerning him, Borden of Yale. Now, Borden didn't know the truth of separation, but he was a consecrated man, young man, brilliant in school. He was a Yale graduate. And I had special interest in that because I used to belong to a fraternity in Yale because of University of Melbourne, where I spent a few years. Well, that's by the way. But I took an interest in Borden. So did my dear wife. She really loved that young fellow. He said to his father and mother one day, Mother, Father, I'm going to be a missionary in Tibet. And the father looked astonished. Son, you are the only heir to all the fortune. What are we going to do without you? There's no other heir. Nothing could turn Borden away from that one thing. To serve his Lord according to the light he had. And he went out to the field. Now, some of you young people may have read that book. It's very interesting. It just moves the soul concerning a consecrated life, a devoted life, according to the light that God gave that dear man. Yet, well, what happened to him? He went and was home with the Lord in very short space of time. Died of fever. Was it worth it? Indeed it was. While we have no missionaries from New Zealand there, I do know that 20 went out after that man died to carry the gospel of Christ to those Tibetans. Well, dear ones, life is made up of decisions. One thing thou lackest, the Lord Jesus said to this young man, sell all you've got, give it to the poor, take up the cross and follow me. And we read that he was sad and went away grieved. He did not decide for Christ at all. His was a decision that was valueless. The very Lord Jesus, that precious Savior of yours, was speaking to this young man as he speaks to us today through his precious word. This is his word, his voice to us. He heard from the lips of the Lord Jesus those very touching words to sell all he had, give it to the poor. Take up the cross and follow me. And he had great possessions and he went away sad. He went away without salvation. Oh, what an awful picture of so many thousands and hundreds of thousands of youth today. This is a sad picture. Now may we look at something else. Kindly turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 18. It has to do with Jonathan. No matter how many times we speak of Jonathan, David and Jonathan, there's always something fresh that comes to the soul. Chapter 18 of 1 Samuel. Verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now here's a covenant. Jonathan is a type of any believer, of course, and David is a type of Christ. And so we read here that there is a covenant made between these two. And the soul of Jonathan, of David, of Jonathan rather, was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. And then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Now the process in verse 4. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Everything that he cherished, he says, David, here it is, take it. It's not mine anymore. It's thine. Even to his sword, his bow, which we read was mighty in Israel. He says to David, take it, David. It's thine. There may be some young Christian here this afternoon in this same predicament, waiting to say to the Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, I am thine through faith in thy precious blood. Take my life and use it for thy glory. There may be some here who are already saying that. He gave it to David. Now if you follow on a little further, and we'll bring this to what I want to say this afternoon. In verse 16 of chapter 20, we find them again making a covenant. Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Isn't that very nice? He loved him as he loved his own soul. As he loved his own soul. Now, there's a crisis comes into the life of Jonathan here, which is very common to young believers. David was in rejection. We read in verse 42 that Jonathan arose and departed, or David arose and departed. Let's read that. Jonathan said to David, go in peace, rather, forasmuch as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, verse 42, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. I think this is a retrograde step, beloved, which so many Christians take. He went back to the city. Why did he go to the city? Why didn't he stay with David? This is exactly what young people are doing today. They belong to Christ. Suddenly they go back to the beggarly things of the world. Lack of communion with Christ, lack of keeping short accounts, and that separation which should characterize them is no longer a reality with them. Oh, when I think of the consecrated lives of some of God's dear people, they take rejection with Christ. They're not ashamed to go forth unto Christ outside the camp, bearing his reproach. They are willing to share a separated path with that precious Savior. And how happy these are when they do that. I often think of some of those Latin saints, you know. I remember one case, a very bright Christian man. He was an aristocrat. We have that class distinction in Bolivia. You have the aristocrats, and you have the poorer class, and you have the three-quarter Indians, and you have the half-Indian, and you have the pure Indian in that country. Well, this young man was an aristocrat, the Villegas family, direct descendants of the old General Villegas that won the last battle of independence for South America. Well, dear Nestor, he had lots of land, but he was land poor. He got saved in the army during the war between Bolivia and Paraguay. I had the joy of leading him to Christ during the war. And I said, Nestor, you desire to study. Supposing we help you to get through your and get your degree. So we did. My late wife and I, we helped him through to get his degree. And he was a very happy Christian, a devoted man. But there was one thing lacking in Nestor. He did not take full rejection with his Lord. You see, there are ties there in that country that are very difficult to overcome. These aristocrats are tied up with the elite of the land, and it's so difficult for them. Nestor did not take full rejection with Christ. Little by little, he got back into the world, married an unsaved woman, and asked me to go to his marriage. And I said, Nestor, I don't think I could ever go to your marriage. You know you're doing wrong. You know the Lord Jesus. You know that this is a false step. This is a bad decision you're making. What light hath dark with Christ with Belial? What fellowship light with darkness? Well, he knew that. He got married. I didn't go to that marriage. And what happened to him? I saw Nestor 15 years afterwards. All that time he left the table of the Lord. He married this woman. I said, Nestor, I saw him in the street in the capital. I said, Nestor, what's happened? You look old and gray-headed. I said, what about your wife? Have you won her for Christ? No, he said. Well, how many children have you? 5 children. Are they the Lord's? Not one, he said. They're all Roman Catholics. Fanatical Catholics. Here was a false decision made by that man. False decision that Jonathan made too. And if we follow this out a little farther, we'll see. David is in rejection. Notice in chapter 22, David departs in verse 1, escapes to the cave of Adullam, and when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down hither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. and there were with him about 400 men. Here is a group that takes rejection with David. They're a motley crew, but they take rejection. And it's nice to notice that these who gathered to David, when everything was shattered and broken in Israel, God championed his blessed cause through the man of his choice. Through the man of his choice. And these were the principal ones in this wonderful regime. Now, here was a devoted band to David. Is that how we contemplate our precious Savior this afternoon? Are you willing, you dear young people, to take rejection with your Savior? Are you just willing to let everything go? A young lady said to me not so long ago, "Mr. Smith, must I give up this and must I give up that?" And I said, "Dear sister, let me ask you something. Why don't you say, what can I give up that Christ may be magnified in my life? What can I give up? Not what must I give up, but what can I give up in order to please my precious Savior?" And this applies to your dress, dear young people, and your general ongoing. It applies to every aspect of your ongoing. What can I give up to please my Savior? Now, I know that you're beginning to think when I talk about this, but I am talking from the depths of my heart. There are some things that the Lord Jesus will have to give up for him in order to be of use to him. And you know what things they are. What can I give up that Christ be magnified? One young lady says, "But they all dress like this, Mr. Smith. They all do this." What's that got to do with decision before God? "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Do you know on the top of the Andes there's a little flower that blossoms at 16,000 feet? And in my trekking up on those highlands to get meat for the Indian brothers, they don't want any money, they want meat to take home to their families. We may be 6 weeks, 8 weeks away trekking among the Indians, taking the gospel of Christ to them. At the end of that, they say, "Brother, if you can get some meat for us, that's all we want, to take home to the children." At 16,000 feet, this little flower blossoms for 20 minutes or half an hour and folds up and is gone. I've knelt down by that little flower and blown on it, and it closes little petals. I want to say something very pertinent now, if you'll pardon me. Your manners could be the safeguard of your morals. I repeat that. Your manners, dear young people, could be the safeguard of your morals, or they could not be the safeguard of your morals. What about that little flower? If something would come into your lives that would cause you to decide against the honor and the glory and your own purity, will you not draw back and fold up and hate the very thought of the energy of the flesh? The flesh in youth is so detrimental to a decision for God. The lusts of youth, the lust of the eye in people who are middle-aged, and the pride in life in old men like myself, which is so subtle. And those who are God's servants know what I'm meaning, the pride of life, how many of God's servants end badly because of the pride of life. They become leaders instead of being nothing. And God's work suffers. You'd hardly expect it, but I'm not going to mention his name. One of our most godly men, old English brethren, whose works we enjoy to this day, prayed every day that God would not permit him to die a wicked old man. A wicked old man. Just think of it. One of the most godly men who ever lived in that little island called Britain. He prayed that God would never permit him to die a wicked old man. That was his decision before the Lord. Well, the time goes on. What happens? War breaks out, and Jonathan is dead on the battlefield. Saul, and if you just, when you have time, read 2 Samuel 1, giving the lamentation of David over his beloved Jonathan. We haven't time to touch on that. Oh, how are the mighty fallen? One decision. Why wasn't Jonathan with David? He would have been second in the kingdom. No, he went back to his house. And he became a corpse on the battlefield. He was dead. And David looks at his beloved friend and he says, "Thy love to me was wonderful." So it was. But he didn't take full rejection with David. "Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished." Turn now for a moment or two, please, to Philippians 3. In the case of the rich young man, it was one thing that he was lacking in that, lacking in decision. In Jonathan, it was devotion, but lacking in rejection. Here is the great apostle. "This one thing I do," Philippians 3. "Brethren, I count not my..." Verse 13. "I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." This great apostle, with all the merits that he had in his makeup, he had such a vision of that blessed man in glory that all the rest of it was mere dross. And that's what he says. "Doubtless," he says, "I count but all things but loss. What things were gained to me, these I counted, those I counted loss for Christ." Because Christ was his all. It was a definite decision. It was a devotion to Christ. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." And so he goes on, brethren. In verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That blessed man before him, "Be thou the object bright and fair to fill and satisfy the heart." He was satisfied with his blessed Savior. He was satisfied. And so in this wonderful chapter here, I want to leave with you three thoughts. The standing of the believer is in Christ. Do you belong to Christ, you dear young people? The object of the believer is Christ. Is he your object this afternoon? Or have you any other earthly, have you any earthly object before your soul? And the hope of the believer, which we get in this same chapter, is to be like Christ. The standing of the believer, we repeat, is in Christ. The object of the believer is Christ. And the hope of the believer is to be like Christ. Just a minute or two, and I would leave one illustration. It's something from Spanish history. I'll just be very brief about it. Profane history. Two Spanish kings went to war, and the Spanish king with one son was captured, and his son thrown into the dungeon. There he remained for a year and a half or more. One day the king said he would bring him out under one condition, that he had to carry through the streets of that city on a black tray a glass of milk from the dungeon to his throne. And if he spilt one drop, there were soldiers behind him who would cut him down with their swords. Starts off with his black tray with the milk on it. And he walks through the crowded streets. People to the right of him and people to the left of him. Behind him his captors with the swords drawn to strike him down. He managed to reach the throne of the king, and the king said, "How wonderful that you should have been able to do that without spilling a drop. How was it?" He said, "Death was behind me, to the right distractions of every kind, and to the left distractions of every kind. But before was life, the goal was before me." Is this your goal, dear young people, this afternoon? The goal before me. And he made it, according to the history. He made it. He had the goal before him. Oh, yes, this is the secret of it. This is Philippians. This is Philippians 3. The goal before the soul.